Let us go to the Lord.
Father, now we come to the time to again revisit the wisdom that your servant Solomon gave to us through the Proverbs. And Lord, as we look at this, let us be reminded this is the ideal. This is the way that it should be. And Father, it is up to us to live our lives in accordance with your word. You give us the strength, you give us the skills, you give us the authority, you give us the power, you give us all the things that we need to do this. So Lord, I just pray that you will let the worldly wisdom that we see so much of just shrink away until only your wisdom remains in our hearts, that we may be obedient and loving servants. We thank you. And Lord, I just now ask that you remove me from it and let your spirit speak for itself. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, we talk about wisdom, and we talk about knowing what to do. Now, Proverbs has a lot of instruction, practical instructions, and we can go through the books. Today and next Sunday are going to be the last Sundays that we're going to be preaching in Proverbs for a while. We'll revisit it again after the holidays. But we need to listen. I mean, there's something about it. You know, when you have a child, any child, and you try to teach them the right way to do things, and they just look at you with either, they look at you with puppy dog eyes, or they look at you with rebellious eyes. And it's amazing to me that as parents, we love our children so much that we want them to know the right way to do things. And yet, for whatever reason, and I'm guilty of this, when I was younger, I don't want to listen. I want to do things my way. You see, that's the problem. Our hearts are focused on my way for every one of us. But they need to be focused on what God gives us. They need to be focused on the instructions that He gives us, not just through His written word, but through godly parents, godly grandparents, godly aunts and uncles, godly cousins, whatever it may be. The wisdom is transferred from the older, experienced people to the younger, inexperienced people. I mean, the T-shirt, been there, done that, we've all seen. We should wear that as Christians. Because God has put us in positions in our lives to gain this wisdom. And we are not to keep it to ourselves. We are to pass it on. You know, one time I had an uncle who had I don't want to call it a farm because he didn't grow anything for production, but he had a lot of cows, he had a couple of horses. He did something in a factory. He worked on air conditioning or something for his main job. But he had a big old Belgian draft horse. And he called him Dan. Now, I don't know how many horses you've ever heard called Dan. I think he heard that song, was it Water? You know, listen to him, Dan. Don't you listen to him, Dan. He's a devil, not a man. And he fills the burning sands with water. And I'm not going to sing it for you, so you don't have to worry about that. But I've known a lot of horses named Dan. Well, I wanted to ride him. Now, you got to understand, me and my brilliance, I thought the best way to get up on this great big horse when I was 7, 8, 9 years old was to lead it, and he was a gentle horse now. I tied a grass hay rope around his nose and led him and crawled up on top of barbed wire fence, no less, next to the pole and tried to jump on that horse. Well, if the horse ever moved just a little bit, I had a nice little surprise waiting on me on the way down from the barbed wire. But my uncle saw me one day, and he taught me how to guide him up, how to get on the horse properly, and how to ride him gently around the pasture. And he taught me that wisdom. And from then on, I was able to get on old Dan. Now, you got to realize, I'm, like I said, 9 years old. He went where he wanted to win. It didn't matter if I had a rope on him or not. Okay? But I got to ride that horse a little bit. And it was a fun experience. And I rode him up until the day my daddy was plowing him in the garden and both of them got struck by lightning. Dan lived, but I never rode him again because he was kind of iffy after that, if you know what I'm talking about. I'll tell you that story another time. So now we're going to be in Proverbs 19, 20 through 23. We've got 4 practical Proverbs that we're going to talk about this morning. And these are to be focused on so they will help us get a better grasp on the wisdom which God imparts to us. So, Proverbs 19, starting at 20 through 23. Verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise later in life. Many plans are in a person's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail. What is desirable in a person is fidelity, that's faithfulness. Better to be a poor person than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life. One will sleep at night without danger. So we're going to take each one of these and we're going to break them down today and talk a little about them and bring them all back together again. So let's start with that first one. Verse 20, Proverbs 19, 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise later in life. To this day, I remember how to get on that horse or any horse because of what my uncle taught me. I received instruction. How much more important is the instruction that God gives us to live godly lives? To live lives that bring Him honor, that bring us peace. Notice I didn't say wealth. God sometimes does give you wealth. He is the God who gives wealth, and He's also the God who takes away wealth. But His main focus is to give you love, mercy, forgiveness, and peace through Jesus Christ. So we are to receive our counsel and instruction from Him. This proverb is aimed literally at those who were younger, such as Solomon's sons. Youth are generally wise in their own eyes. How many can stand here and say, when I was a youth, or as Joe Pesci said, my cousin Vinny, a ute. Some of y'all will get that, some of you won't. Thought that they knew everything there was to know. Some of y'all are honest, some of y'all are lying to the preacher. I would say that we all, when we reach a certain age, usually between 15 and 18, we think that we know all there is to know. But once we get out of high school and start looking at our paychecks, who's this FICA guy? You know, we realize that the world needs a lot more experience for you to be successful in it. It needs to give you that experience. Brothers and sisters, when people are counseling us and instructing us how to live godly lives, and it goes past your teenage years, past your youth, even to this day, I love when my older brothers, and I'm talking about my brothers in Christ, sit down and give and impart to me wisdom that I really didn't know. Sometimes it's practical, like how to change a turbocharger. Sometimes it's spiritual. I need to pray and concentrate on doing what God wants me to do. Sometimes it's just for fun. Don't go sticking your hand in that fire ant bed. That kind of thing. But brothers and sisters, youth are generally, we cannot deny it. We all thought that way at some point in our adolescence, and some of us still think that way today. We could use all types of secular arguments to explain away such behavior. But the Proverbs themselves tell us why that is. If you will look in Proverbs 22:15, it says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And folks, you might be 18, 19 years old, and if you're still acting like a kid, you're still a kid. Some of us have had to grow up real fast due to family issues or due to health issues or sometimes Uncle Sam screaming at you at 3 a.m. in the morning. But you grow up real fast, real quick. And while we're growing up, we need to understand that one of the key signs of being a child is foolishness. Now, you can define foolishness in many ways, but basically, foolishness is not listening to wisdom. Now, it could be because of your age. You know, I don't expect a 5-year-old to understand the same thing as a 12-year-old, and I don't expect a 12-year-old to understand the same thing as an 18-year-old. There are different levels of growth. There's different levels of wisdom. You know, it's like the old guy once said, you know, you always see in the nurseries these Noah's Ark images, you know, borders or wallpaper, and they've got, you know, the ark and the rainbow and the giraffe sticking his head out, and Noah looks like a Santa Claus in a robe, but you don't ever see the millions of people screaming because they were dying in the flood. You can't handle that when you're 5 years old or lower. But you grow, and with experience and learning, you receive this instruction. But you notice that proverb also says it is only the rod of correction that shall drive this foolishness away. And we as a society have purposely rejected this biblical wisdom in favor of psychological gobbledygook that has turned our children into sponges that absorbs all the idiocy that society delves out. We as parents, when we're faced with such situations, are usually scared of being ostracized or having the authorities called on us. You know, you spank your kid and they go to school and tell the teacher, and the teacher has to report it by law. The next thing you get, CPS knocking on your door. Folks, that's how crazy. Now, don't mishear me. I do know there's abuse, and I do know that sometimes that's required and justified, so I'm not talking about those cases. I'm talking about where the kid says, well, I'm going to call the police on you for child abuse because you won't let me go to the party I want to go to. And as one dad said, it's going to take the police 4 minutes to get here. What do you think I can do in 4 minutes? Folks, rebellion, foolishness, is bound in the heart of a child. And we do not need to be scared to not only train them up in the way of the Lord, but to impart real wisdom and instruction. Number one instruction, you live in my house, you're going to do what I say. How many of y'all have said that? I got one. Some of us are grinning and shaking their heads. Yep, yep, all right, finally, that's good. But folks, we don't want to be mean about it. We don't want to subject our children to our wrath. That's why we need God. We receive instruction. We receive wisdom from not only the older people, but from the Word of God. We are to gain wisdom when we are young so that when we become older, we can utilize the tools we're given in order to live a better and more godly life. That includes discipline. There are times, and every one of us can say here, there are times when we went home and we expected the rod of correction very quickly. But then there are other times when you went home when you got an understanding look and the rod of correction was put back up until it was needed again. Wisdom builds the foundation for a godly life. We must listen to the wise counsel of others who have been there and done that, as we talked about earlier, so that we can learn from their mistakes and their successes. This will indeed help us to overcome adversity, not only when we are young, but as we grow older, and we remember those things that we are taught. Remember the old proverb, and it's biblical, that it says, if you train up a child in the way he should go, then when he is old, he will not depart from it. When he is older, and when he realizes just how wise God's wisdom is, he will use it. So let's move on to 21, verse 21 in Proverbs 19. I believe it's 19. I lost my train of thought. Yes. 21. Many plans are in a person's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail. Now, during this process of maturation, we come up with many plans. You know, when I was in the 7th, 8th grade, I wanted to be an underwater archaeologist. But then I figured out I couldn't swim as well as I should. And there were no scuba classes in the middle of cotton fields in Mississippi, I'm going to tell you that. So God had other plans. I did end up underwater, but in a submarine, not in a scuba gear. So, you know, God has a sense of humor. But we need to realize that when we make these plans for our lives, we make these plans to go to Walmart. We need to ask God's protection and wisdom to carry out those plans. And I'm not joking about the Walmart thing. There was one time when I was heading to buy some groceries, and something just told me over and over and over, don't go down this certain road. And so, I don't know why, but I didn't go. I went a different route. And come to find out, didn't hear it on the radio, there was a huge wreck that I probably would have been involved in, because there was like 12 or 13 cars in it, and I was spared that. Because I listened to what I believe was the voice of the Holy Spirit giving me wisdom on which to do. So the smallest things are not off limits to God. When we make decisions, when we make plans, we need to understand that no matter what we want, God's will is going to prevail. Now, how do you overcome that? When your will becomes what God wants. When your will matches the will of God, He will give you the desire of your heart. But He's not going to give you something that causes revenge or pain or whatever on someone else. I got this man at work and he's just driving me nuts. Lord, would you please take care of that? Would you please do something to him so he won't come to work? Why don't you understand that blessed are the peacemakers, and that God will take care of those things on His own. You are to be faithful to Him, and you are to act accordingly, even when people put a burr under your saddle. See, that's the wisdom we need to understand. You go into somebody who's bothering you, and you go up all bravado, and I'm going to bust your head wide open. You know where you're going to end up? You're the one that's going to end up in jail, not the guy who's causing it. That's number one rule. Y'all have heard of Murphy's Law, right? Well, there's also a law called Murdoch's Law. Murdoch's Law says it's the second guy who always gets caught. Don't believe me? Watch a football game. They start swinging, it's always the second guy. So don't make plans that go against the Lord. James, in James 4:13, has to say on this. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." And you know, that's where we come up with our saying, God willing. We'll say, well, I'm going to do this and do that, God willing. It is up to God whether we do something adventurous or have a plan. And sometimes circumstances happen that do not allow us to do what we had planned. There are numerous examples that we could call out of life. Numerous people that they started college to earn a degree. I remember a guy that I was in Mississippi College with. He had started, his daddy was a banker, and he had started a job in the bank, and he was taking his schooling to become an accountant. CPA. Well, he got halfway through it and he discovered that the Lord had different plans for him. And much to the detriment of his dad, because his dad wanted him to have a real job, y'all know how that works, he ended up being a pastor candidate and a very good one. And he was called, he wasn't Baptist, but he was called by his denomination and he became a pastor. You don't know what's going to happen. When we were planning to go to seminary, we didn't know God wanted us to come to Kansas City. We talked about many. And I went and I came up and visited here. And the one I thought I was going to go to is not the one I went to. The one I went to is where I felt God was leading me to. You see, where God wills, He opens the door. And He opened the door for us to come up here. And we've been up here ever since. You see, brothers and sisters, God has His plans for us that will not be controverted if we are faithful and attentive to His will and way. And I'm going to tell you from experience, God's way is the best way. His ways are not our ways, but it's the best ways. And if we're faithful and attentive and obedient and prayerful and filled with the Spirit, then God will show us where we will go and what we will do. In other words, God's plans will always overcome any plan of man. The issue is that we as human beings often misunderstand God's ways. We try to judge Him by our standards. What does that mean? Well, God, you really want me to go there? Man, I can make so much more money if I go over here. I can do this and do this for your kingdom and all that. See, that's how we argue with God. We always say, well, Lord, if you let me do what I want to do, then I'm going to give more and I'm going to be more and I'm going to see more and I'm going to, you know, be the greatest preacher you ever saw. It doesn't work that way because God already knows what's going to happen. You know, when you build a house, you stand outside the house and you look and you see the house. God created time, therefore He's outside time. He can see the beginning and the end. In fact, it tells us one of the proofs that He is God is He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. We just got to get through it. Folks don't want to hear that sometimes because they say, well, all these bad things happen. That must be God's fault then. No, it's not, because He gives you the ability to choose to do right or wrong. And most times we choose for selfish reasons. God's decrees are sovereign. Our finite and carnal minds try to judge us by finite methods, human methods. He does allow us some leeway in choosing good instead of evil, but many people, as we said, choose the evil, which then leads to consequences for some who blame God. Folks, evil happens even to good people. But we don't blame God. I had a gentleman I knew one time, and unfortunately, he had a teenage son that was killed by a drunk driver. And he blamed God for it. Why did God, I'm a church-going man, I'm a deacon, I love God, why did he allow my son to be killed by a drunk? Well, God didn't pour the guy the whiskey. And when we do evil and when we sin, good people usually pay a price. It's sad that we live in this fallen, messed up world. I saw a meme the other day, and it was a woman holding a baby, and she was at a table, and it was obviously from like the Victorian age and just a poor surrounding. And the mother, I guess, the grandmother of the baby, was standing there looking out the window with her hand on the shoulder. And the caption was, "Christians should rejoice, for this world is the only hell that we will ever experience." You know, there's conversely, this world's the only heaven that the others will experience. This world is fallen. And we, without God, are fallen. And we judge God by fallen standards. That is wrong. Because the Lord's decree will prevail. We must not blame God, for God does not do evil or tempt anyone. The Bible is clear on that. These things happen to good people because of sin and bad choices. Yet in all this, God's decree will occur when and where He deems it appropriate. We have to trust Him in all things. Even in the death of somebody we love. Even in losing our jobs. Even in our plans for our lives falling through and us doing something else. God is with us. He told us that He would not abandon us. He would leave a counselor with Him. And even then, He says at the end of Matthew, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So whatever we plan, God's will, His decrees, will prevail. Let's move on to 22. Proverbs 19:22 says, "What is desirable in a person in his fidelity? Better to be a poor person than a liar." Boy, that goes against just about everything in the world. And I'm talking about worldly churches here. You don't have enough faith if you don't have this, that, or the other. Oh, it's your faith. You haven't done enough. You haven't given enough. You haven't loved enough. While they're hiding tens of thousands of dollars in their walls. Brothers and sisters, another life lesson God teaches us is that faithfulness, fidelity, is an honorable and worthy way to live. A good man is hard to find. I don't hear any sisters saying amen. But a godly man is even harder to find. We have all lied at some point in our lives, even if just to spare someone's feelings. And I always joke, "Yes, dear, you look real good in that dress." Okay? And I'm only using that as an example. I've never had to say that, so y'all stop staring at me. I see your eyes all poking up out there. However, the biblical wisdom that we see here shows us that it is better to have poverty than to be unfaithful in our words and deeds. Look at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Not the Lazarus of Mary and Martha, but the other Lazarus. The rich man. He had everything he wanted. Doesn't tell us he lied, but it tells us he was not a very good person because he had the beggar sitting at his gate and he never helped him, as far as we know. And both of them died. Lazarus, the beggar who had nothing except sores that the dogs would lick, and the rich man who had everything. It says the rich man was buried and he was in hell or torment. And the angels came and carried Lazarus to the bosom of Abraham. This is the heaven of the Old Testament. And the man saw Lazarus being comforted, and he cried out to Abraham, "Father Abraham, would you just at least extend your finger and touch water and touch it to my tongue, for I'm in torment in these flames." And he said, "Son, in life you had everything you needed. You had everything. Lazarus didn't have anything. Now he is being comforted and you are in torment." Now I believe that when Jesus spoke these parables, he was speaking from experience with real people. And so that individual is still awaiting final judgment. And I believe that Lazarus is resting with the Old Testament saints, awaiting the consummation of the Messiah of Israel, while we wait for the wedding supper of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, what am I trying to say here? I'm saying, in many circumstances, if you have the choice between a life of unfaithfulness and you have material gain, and I'm talking unfaithfulness to God and your wife and your family and anybody else, or to have nothing but have God, who is more blessed? Now, I have heard people try to use this verse out of context and say, well, that's why all the monks didn't have anything and the people lived in the desert because they wanted nothing but God. Well, it's admirable to want nothing but God. But God doesn't tell you you have to go out and purposely throw away everything. But He does want you to give what He wants you to give. Whether it's time, talent, money, whatever. This is not a tithing sermon, so y'all don't misinterpret it. Restate that. This is talking about tithing, but not money. It's talking about your faithfulness, your life, giving your life. It is better to be poor than a liar. It's better to be poor than a sinner in general. But God blesses those who love Him. So He may not be calling you to be poor like we think poor. But blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is what? Kingdom of God. Amen. But you see, like I said, the world tells us the opposite. If we have to lie, cheat, and steal to get wealth, then that is the acceptable lifestyle. Yet God tells us no. Better to have no wealth than a liar, who for those who practice lies have no part in the kingdom of heaven. And folks, I know this is cliche and I know this is a joke, but every time I turn on Washington politicians or even some local ones, I see this because they lie as a, well, it's come to the point where that's what we expect. That's what we think they are. That should not be. We should be able to hold every man accountable for the words that come out of their mouth. Because if we don't, God will. And when we do, we love them enough to tell them there is a truth out there, and that's what you need to live by. Those who practice lies have no part in the kingdom of heaven. We read that in Scripture. Now, folks, we got to remember this. I'm not talking about if you're a kid and you're caught stealing in the cookie jar and your mama says, "Did you steal a cookie?" And you say, "No, am I my brother or my sister or invisible friend George over here?" But never you. Brothers and sisters, we grow and we learn how to tell the truth. We learn how to be respectful, how to be faithful. It's when you make this a practice of your life where that is the only thing you do. And I've always wondered, you know, if somebody practices lies but then they tell you they're a child of God, is that a lie? Could be. Might not be. I hope it's not. And when that happens, God will discipline and God will bring that person back to His fold. But until then, be truthful and faithful, even if it costs you worldly status. And then we come to our last proverb for today, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. One will sleep at night without danger. The fear of the Lord leads to life. That word fear, we've gone over it before, it means respect, treating someone with awe, giving someone honor and glory. The fear of the Lord leads to life. One will sleep at night without danger. Folks, how many of y'all have laid in bed at night and the cares of this world and problems and everything are swirling around you so much you can't even close your eyes without you can hear the devil's laughter in the background? And you pray and you ask God to give you peace, and 9 times out of 10, unless you take it back from Him, what happens? God will give you peace. Why? Because you can sleep, because He doesn't. He who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. But you can. In a life of integrity and faithfulness that one has when he or she truly fears the Lord in a biblical way, that person will have peace as exemplified by sleeping without fear. You know, there are places and times when we sleep and it's not a real sleep. It's a twig breaking or an animal jumping off a counter or you hear the fire alarm beeping upstairs, not because there's a fire, but because you forgot to change the battery. Beep, 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 and it just drives you crazy. You don't want to get out of bed and get a ladder. You know what I'm talking about. But then there's times of real danger. There's been a lot of breakouts, I mean break-ins in your neighborhood. You know, and they're criminals about, or if you're a soldier in the service. I mean, I'm telling you, there are times when you don't want to sleep even though your body's craving it. But with God, He will give you peace. He will give you peace. Only prayer and trust in God gives me the peace to sleep sometimes. My trust also, though, extends to His waking hours also. When I get out of bed in the morning, you know the same trouble awaits me as when I went to sleep. But yet the same God I trusted to help me go to sleep is still there with me in the morning. The same Lord who gave me peace at night will guide me in the day. His path will I trod. His face will I seek. Life is in the Lord's hands as well as our deaths. You know, we sang earlier in Christ Alone, one of my favorite modern songs. No guilt in life, no fear in death. I love that line. No scheme of man, no power of hell. All these things are what cause us to be fearful. We don't need to be fearful. Folks, even if our lives are totally messed up because we've made bad choices and bad timing and all kind of other things, things happen to us, you know, when this earthly life is over, God will make all things right. And I can rest now in that knowledge, in the knowledge that He is with me even unto the end of the age. Let us be people of light in the day, because the night's coming soon enough, brothers and sisters. Let us live with integrity. As brothers and sisters, wisdom tells us to fear the Lord. How can we do this in a practical manner? I'm going to repeat the Proverbs, but give some practical understanding after this. Verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise later in life. Seek advice from godly people. They're willing to share. They're willing to tell you. They're willing to pray for you. They're willing to help you within their means. Learn from them about life, death, and relationships. And while you're doing this, seek God first. That's the best instruction I can give you. Seek God first. Verse 21, many plans are in a person's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail. Make plans with input from God. Pray to Him. Ask Him if it's the right thing to do. Ask Him if it's the right time to do it. Pray for it, and He's going to show you what you need to know. Get in His Word and do so with the Holy Spirit as your guide. He will show you the Father's will in concrete ways. Verse 22, what is desirable in a person is his fidelity. Better to be a poor person than a liar. Be honest in all you do. And I know, brothers and sisters, in this world, it is such a temptation not to be that way. Well, I don't want this to happen, and I don't want that. And if I'm truly honest before God and your brothers and sisters and anybody else, be honest. Be honest. Be honest in all you do, where you go, how you interact with people, and how you acknowledge God's will in your life. Be faithful to Him who saved you and loves you. And folks, don't try lying to God. It doesn't work. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. One will sleep at night without danger. Be at peace with God. You know, every Sunday I tell you, you know, go with God and let Him focus you on Him. Folks, the only way we're going to have peace in this world as followers of Jesus Christ is to keep our lives, our eyes, our hearts, our minds focused on Him. Yes, He gives us worries and cares about other things. We want to take care of our family. We want to do a good job. We want to do all these things. But our interminable and immediate and forever focus as believers must be on Jesus Christ, that He's there with you during your trial. Respect, honor, and cherish your time with Him. One of the things that I had a lot of problems with in seminary, I had to read the Bible so much, but I wasn't reading it with the Holy Spirit. I was reading it as an academic. Folks, you don't get anything except facts when you read something as an academic. But when you read it as a child of God, knowing that's God's love letter to you and you and you, you will have peace because it shows you definitely that He cares and loves you. Be in it. Let His peace overwhelm you, even in times of strife. Brothers and sisters, I can say this with almost guaranteed certainty. Most of us in here that have reached a certain age have gone through a crisis in life. We have gone through near-death experiences, almost getting in car wrecks, diseases, things that. We've had problems with our work. We've had problems with our bills. We've had problems with our family. These are times of strife and confusion. But His peace can overwhelm you in these times and give you what you need. And when this occurs, we can rest assured in His presence. You remember, let's go to the other Lazarus, the one who died, Mary and Martha's brother. Remember when Jesus was standing before He raised Lazarus and Martha told Him, "Lord, if You'd have been here, he would not have died." Boy, that is confusing and strife right there. And Jesus said, "Your brother will rise in the resurrection." And she like, "Well, I know, Lord, he's going to rise in the resurrection." No, He said, "Your brother will live again." I know, Lord, he's going to rise in the resurrection of us all. She's thinking in the future. She's got that peace. She's got that knowledge. And He looked her square in the eyes and said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And He went up and He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And guess who came out? Wrapped head to toe, but he came out. You know, one day when I get to meet Lazarus, and we all will if we belong to him, and we've got an eternity to talk to these folks, I'm going to ask him, "What was it like? You know, you were a believer. You were in the Old Testament heaven. You know, you were in the bosom of Abraham. And all of a sudden, whoop, you're back in a cave. What was it like?" And he's going to tell me, same way you felt when you closed your eyes here and you were suddenly in the presence of God. I just went from one presence of God to the presence of God I've known. And you do realize I had to die again. But I was not afraid anymore. If we allow the peace of God to overwhelm us, even in such times, we have peace. And that, brothers and sisters, is true wisdom. Wisdom is useless unless we use it to live out our godly lives. For His glory and honor. And when we believe and we have faith and we act on that faith and we live out those lives in Him, for Him, by Him, then we truly are wise in the greatest sense of the word. Praise team. You know, one time when I was substitute teaching, I was a paramedic, and they brought the ambulance to the elementary school, and they wanted us to bring out, you know, our heart monitor and the thing we do the shocks with and all the tools and spread them out and let the little kids, like 5th, 6th grade, look at them, you know? And this one kid, he wanted to play with the paddles, so I made sure it was off and everything and look it out. And then he said, turn them on. I said, "Yeah, you really want me to turn them on, kid, don't you?" And the teacher was like, "Don't say that. He might do it. Don't show him." Well, let's go back to that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Okay. I learned right then that when you give wisdom, first of all, don't be sarcastic. Second of all, you got to know your audience. The person must be willing and ready to receive that wisdom. Brothers and sisters, I want you to receive the wisdom of God. the knowledge of the Holy One of Israel, the presence of Jesus the Messiah in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Seek these things. Ask for these things. Live these things out when you have the opportunity. And you will have a blessing, not only of wisdom, not only of a good night's sleep, but of peace. And I pray that peace for each and every one of us today. Let's stand.